If you didn't, well, we have some extras on the back table back there, and we can get you one. We'd like for you to follow along with us if you can. I know nowadays, you know, everybody's phone, you can download a Bible. But however you follow along, we'd like for you to follow, whether you're doing it electronically, as long as your ring is turned off, or you're following us in your Bible where the batteries never go dead. We're in Luke chapter 22. This morning, I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would. I want to concentrate our attention today to one particular verse of Scripture, although we'll read several, but one particular verse. This is the account of Jesus' arrest, and he was dragged before this tribunal, the high priest and his servants were looking for a good excuse to order the Lord's death. They came, they drugged the Lord off, and in verse 54, if you'd look there with me, Luke 22 and verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. He followed afar off. He followed from a distance, as many versions translate it. This is the terrible account of the Lord's trial, his brutal treatment at the hand of the Jewish authorities, the religious authorities. These were religious people, you know, that came after him. They're not always very tolerant. He was betrayed by his own disciple, betrayed him with a kiss just a few verses up. Verse 48, he said, "Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss." A deceitful kiss, a kiss of a betrayer. The authorities didn't even know which one was Jesus. Isn't that something? That's how, I guess you could say, nondescript he was. He just, he looked like an average person. They wasn't even sure which one was Jesus, if they could tell him apart from the rest of them. Judas said, "Don't worry, I'll go kiss him. That's how you'll know who he is." Betrayed him with a kiss by his own disciple. Denied, he would soon be denied by Peter. He was turned over to the Roman authorities to be crucified, a brutal, slow, agonizing death where the victim was hung on public display and subjected to mockery and ridicule and the spit and taunts of a hostile public. Certainly there were some who would show pity towards him, but we know that the mockers were there as well. This would be, you could say, the worst day in the life of the Lord on earth. But this was also the worst night in the life of Peter. This was a terrible time for Peter, because on this particular night, he would fail the Lord, and he would fail the Lord miserably. Not once, not twice, but three times he would fail. In verse 54, they took him, they led him, they brought the Lord to the high priest's house, and Peter followed from a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, this is a courtyard at the high priest's house, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Who is he sitting down among? Well, he's sitting down amongst the enemies of Christ, the servants, the officers, the attendants of the high priest. These would be the guards. These would be the very people who arrested the Lord. They drug him there. Now he's going to stand in this mock tribunal before the high priest. And it was night. It was cold. And Peter went to warm himself by the fire of the Lord's enemies. Peter sat down among them, verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. This man was with Jesus. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. You can't hide the accent. The Galileans had their own accent, just like if you're from the Night Ward, if you're from Chalmette, if you a Yat, if you're from New Orleans and you go elsewhere, they're going to want to know, where are you from? You don't talk like anybody, except maybe people in Brooklyn a little bit. Sound a little bit like you might be from Brooklyn. I've had people ask me, are you from Brooklyn? You know, you can't hide the accent. I hear the peanut gallery saying, y'all don't talk anything like those from Brooklyn. And you're right. But you can't disguise the accent. And the Galileans had their own accent. And this fella said, he's a Galilean. He was with Jesus. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, you can't imagine that look. Maybe we can try to imagine it. But the Lord turned and looked upon him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Which one of us? Tell us which one it was. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I also ask you, you'll not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, the King James, ye say that I am. I like the way Williams translates it. Yes, I am. Or the International Standard translates it. You said it. I am. Another version says, I am he. I am he. The New King James says, you rightly say that I am. He's not denying who he is. And they said, we don't need any other witnesses. He has condemned himself. Right out of his own mouth, he's condemned himself. Well, our focus today is going to be on this one small statement. Just a few words back in verse 54, where the Bible says, and Peter followed from a distance. He followed from afar. As Christ was manhandled by the religious authorities of his own nation, of his own people, he was dragged into this kangaroo court in the high priest's house. All of this was to set the crucifixion events in motion. Verse 54 says, Peter followed from a distance, not too close, so that he wouldn't be identified as one of the Lord's followers, not too close so as to seem perhaps that he might have been sympathetic to the Lord's cause. You know, this is a hostile crowd. It's a hostile mob. And you don't want to get in their crosshairs. Common sense tells you, you know, don't stand out. don't identify with the enemy or the what seems to be the enemy of this mob. Mobs, you know, are brainless. Mobs are senseless. They are, you can't reason with a mob. They are out usually for one thing: destroy, kill. They will pour out all of their venom, pent up anger, frustrations, whatever. They're going to pour it out on somebody. Don't get in their crosshairs. So one version translates this in verse 54, that Peter followed from a safe distance. Interesting. He followed from a safe distance. You know, Peter loved the Lord. There's no question about it. He loved the Lord. And he got caught up in a shocking whirlwind of events that he was just not prepared for. It's so easy to have events swoop down upon your life and catch you up in a whirlwind so quick that you're so unprepared for that it's possible you find yourself doing things, saying things, thinking things that you ought not. It's possible you can get caught up in such a whirlwind of events that fear will set in. And I believe that this is exactly what happens to Peter. I don't believe he was prepared for all the events that were going to take place so soon, even though the Lord had warned them. You know, the Lord gave them three very clear, very specific warnings of exactly what was going to soon happen. Three times he warned them on at least three different occasions. Let me just read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn. You can just listen. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, you can't get much clearer than that. A second time, Matthew 17:22-23. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry, exceeding sorrowful, exceedingly grieved, troubled. And then a third time, Matthew 20:17-19, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Now, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And he took the 12 and he brought them to the side and he spoke very clearly and very specifically to them. This is what he said. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver them up to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. Specific warnings, very clear warnings. I don't know how the Lord could have made it any clearer. And still, it took them all by surprise. Which, I guess we have to admit that we have this human tendency to ignore warnings. Amen. We really do. And even when we're warned repeatedly, we tend to take warnings with a shrug. And look, it's a human tendency. We can all be guilty of the same thing. We're told repeatedly, do not text and drive. It's more dangerous than driving drunk. Texting and driving. And yet you pass people on the interstate, half of them are texting. If not more. Pass them on. You just look around. How many warnings you think we get? Constant warnings. Do not text and drive. There they are. Texting and driving. Just this past week, a police car was blocking an underpass where it flooded. The police car is blocking the road. Lights are flashing. The policeman is waving. And a woman went right around the police car, drove right into the flood. Now, she said, I didn't see it. Now, bless her heart. I don't know what she was doing. But how do you not see a police car blocking the road and the lights? But look, people will not see the blinking lights and the clanging bells of a train crossing. Here's my point. We tend to ignore warnings. How many people still smoke? Every time you pick up a cigarette pack, you see it. These things will kill you. And they do. And yet, they say, well, you got to die something, I guess, sooner or later, you know. But we just tend to ignore warnings. Then you got to consider also, you know, our life is really filled with warnings about so many different things. Maybe we just don't take any of them too serious anymore, but you do ignore warnings to your own detriment. But let's be reminded, the Lord gave Peter some very personal and specific warnings. In fact, the Lord warned him again just before all these terrible events transpired. You're still here in Luke 22, right? All right, back up with me just a few verses. I want to read beginning in verse 31. Y'all follow me? All right, Luke 22, 31. I know these are probably familiar passages, but let's read them. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And the Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that you even know me. Three times. This is a very interesting passage because it's very personal, and yet at the same time it uses verb endings that are plural. For instance, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. That's very personal, right? Peter, Peter, listen to me, Peter. Satan has desired to have you. Now, you is a very clear plural. So while he's talking to Peter personally, he's talking to all of them as well. This is very specific, very personal to Peter, but also he wants all of them to be aware that Satan isn't just after Peter. He's desired to have you, plural. He's desired to have you. So he says that he may sift you as wheat is sifted. So it applies to Satan has desired to have all of you. All of you. That's the idea. It makes the warning apply to all of them. Now, the Lord, being that he was human, 100% human, but also fully God. Let's remember, the Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he was quite aware of all the machinations that go on in the spiritual realm. You and I can't see into the spiritual realm. You can't see angels. You can't see demons. You can't see the warfare that goes on in the spirit realm and the activities that rage around our heads and for our souls. Lest the Lord gives you the gift of discerning of spirits. That's what that gift is, by the way. It's a temporary manifestation of a spiritual gift that lets you look into the spirit realm. Maybe for a brief moment, but that's what the gift of discerning of spirits is. Now, the Lord, being the Lord, he saw, he knew exactly what was going on, all the warfare taking place, and he knew exactly what the devil was up to and what the devil wanted to do. Verse 31, listen to how this is translated in a couple of different versions. Satan has made a request to have you so that he may put you to the test. Another one says, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. Williams translates it this way, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you as wheat. To sift you all as wheat is sifted. Now remember, wheat was sifted not by machinery in ancient times, but it was a rather violent process when you think about it. They would be on a hillside where the winds were blowing. You wanted a windy place so you could take it all, the whole stalk, the whole thing, and use a pitchfork-type instrument, throw it up in the air, let the wind take the chaff, the worthless part. The wind would just carry that away. What was good would fall to the ground, the heavier grain, and then they'd repeat the process. It was a violent process of tossing, turning, heaving, shoving. This wasn't done gently. You know, sifting was done repeatedly until you got it all the way down to just what you wanted, the pure grain, and everything else was removed. And this is what the devil wants to do to the believer, to sift them. The shaking, tossing, turning, upside down, violent, turn your life upside down. That's Satan's plan. And look, he's not really interested in shaking loose the wheat from the chaff. The devil's intent is not to show that you're genuine wheat. The devil's intent is to make you all look like chaff. That's his intent, to make everybody look like chaff. The chaff, you see, is what blew away in the wind. And when the violent upheavals come, the trials, the difficulties, the heartaches, the sorrows, the troubles, the things that catch you off guard and toss your world upside down. That's what the sifting as wheat is. Satan's intent is that you blow away like the chaff. That the whirlwind of events just knock you off your feet. His intent is that you falter, that you fail, that you quit, that you're just blown away by all these events that are going on. Satan's out to pull the rug out from under you. That's what he's out to do. He's out to destroy your faith in Christ, to cause you to question God's goodness, God's faithfulness to you, to your family. His intent is to make you fearful. Satan's intent to make you fearful, make you falter, and cause you to fail. To make you fall. That's his whole intent. And look, the devil's very good at what he does. He's got thousands of years of experience. So he's good at it. And look, when all of this was going on, here's what Matthew's account says. Matthew 26:56, at the Lord's arrest. It says, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. All of his disciples forsook him and fled. They ran. The wind got knocked out of them. That's what's happened. We draw a lot of comfort in the promises in the Bible that tell us God has good plans for us. You know, the good plans, Jeremiah 29, to give us a hope and a future. God wants to do us good and not harm. God wants to bless us. God wants to use us for his glory. God promises to be with us. But look, that's God's plan. The devil has a plan too. There is a very real devil. Let's never doubt that, not for one moment. The Lord himself told Peter and told his disciples, Satan has desired to have you. He's a very real personality, and he's up to very real no good. He's out to sift as wheat, in order to show you, to show God, to show him and show all the world that you're not the person you think you are, that you're just chaff. And when the adversity comes, you'll just be blown away like the chaff. Here's what the devil said. Remember what the devil told the Lord or asked the Lord with Job? Let me touch him. He doesn't serve you for nothing. Job doesn't serve you for nothing. You put a hedge around him. I can't touch anything he does, anything he has. But take away the hedge. Let me touch him. And he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord allowed the devil to touch Job's finances, Job's family. This was a terrible test. We studied the book of Job not long ago. But let's draw comfort in this knowledge, even in the midst of our trials, even in the sifting process, even when the world seems like it's our world is turned upside down. Let's draw comfort in these three facts. Number one, God always sets the boundaries. He may allow tests and trials and sifting, but he sets the boundaries. The devil can't go any further than what God allows. That's what we learn in Job. The Lord said, you can go this far, but no further. You can touch his stuff, but you can't touch him. Then later in chapter 2 of Job, he said, well, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So the Lord sets the boundaries. We can be comforted. You're being tossed right now, like sifted like wheat. Is your life in an upheaval, trouble in your home, trouble with kids, trouble with your marriage, trouble in the workplace, uncertainty, doubt, fear, assailed by one thing or another, whatever's going on in your life? Be sure of this. God sets the boundaries. The devil cannot run wild and just do anything he wants. God sets the boundaries. There is a battle raging for men's souls. And there are times of trial. The Lord himself said there would be times of trial. Even today we had a word to the effect about chastisements, that those things can go. Trust the Lord. The devil's desire is to instill fear and terror and doubt and unbelief in our lives, to make us look like chaff, to make us just fail, give up, quit. But we trust the Lord through thick and thin. Amen? Amen. Following Christ means following Christ. It means when the road is good and when the road is rough, we continue to follow Christ. When things go well and when things go wrong, we follow Christ. When our future looks bleak or when it looks blessed, we follow Christ. It doesn't matter. We follow Christ. We are followers of Christ. First and foremost, we are followers of Christ. There's a second reason we can take comfort even during times of sifting and trial, and that is that God does allow things to come into our life in order to prove us, that is, in order to purify us, in order to refine us. 1 Peter 1 talks about this, you know, that the trials purify. James 1 talks about it, you know, the trying of our faith produces patience or endurance, but you let it have its perfect work, that it may do a perfect and completing work in us. Trials purify, just like fire purifies metal, fire, heat purifies gold, gets rid of the dross. Well, the fires of trial and adversity do work to purify us. Let's just acknowledge the fact that he's sovereign, he's in control. We're going to trust him. Maybe we can come to the place that would say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Also, let's take great comfort right here in Luke chapter 22 in the fact that Christ himself is praying for us. Luke 22, verse 32. Look, this is what the Lord said. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brother. You can be an encouragement to others. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25 tells us that the Lord ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. That's why we can be comforted that the Lord will save those who come to him. He continually lives to make intercession for the saints. That's Hebrews 7:25. The Lord prays for the saints. How about that? And he tells Peter and all of them that I'm praying for you that your faith not fail. Fail is an interesting word right there. The word means die, to perish, to cease, to come to an end, to stop, you know, like a heart stops beating, or to perish. I pray that your faith will not die. Amen. Faith can be injured. We can be wounded. We can be disappointed. We can be discouraged. But the Lord is praying that you don't give up, that you don't quit, that you realize that trials are really the way into the kingdom of God. It is through much tribulation, Acts 14:22, that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. It's through much tribulation. Trials come to each and every one of us. Nobody's exempted from it. James even tells us to count it all joy when we fall into divers trials. Count it all joy. That's not an easy thing to do. But we know that God's with us. We're to trust that He's with us, even when it looks like He's against us. Yet we're to believe that He's with us. I pray that your faith not fail. No matter what's going on in your life, the disappointments, the discouragements, don't you give up on the Lord. He will never give up on you. Don't ever give up on Him. The Lord doesn't say you won't be tried. But He said, but I'm praying for you. How about that? The Lord Himself is interceding for us. And once you get through this, then you comfort others. Then you can encourage others because you can say, you know, I've been through something similar. I've been through these kind of things. God sets the boundaries, so be comforted in that. Be comforted in the fact that the Lord is doing a purifying work in us. Because, you know, the trials do a work in us. They break us. They humble us. Maybe we need to get rid of some ego and pride and self-will and independence and get back in line with God's will for our lives. And also be comforted in the fact that the Lord Himself prays for you. The Lord Himself prays for you. So my point in all this is that the Lord had warned them. He warned them of what was coming. It still caught them all by surprise. But look back with me. The Lord said, Satan's desired to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed that your faith not fail. Verse 32. And when you're comforted, you strengthen the brethren. I want you to hear Peter's response. Peter says, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready. Now, I like his confidence, but sometimes our mouth runs way ahead of our faith. I'm ready. I'm ready. Bring it on. I'm ready. There's warnings in the Bible like, you know, Romans chapter 12. Don't think too highly of yourself. You might find out, like they say today, you ain't all that. But Satan wants to sift me. I'm ready. Bring it on. He don't scare me. Well, I don't believe we're supposed to be afraid of the devil. Hello? Amen. I don't believe we're supposed to trespass in his territory. And I don't believe we should be unwise. And pride is a dangerous thing. Amen. You know, if we think, you know, don't worry about me, Lord, I got this. It might be a little unrealistic, you know. That might be some overconfidence there. Matthew's account records something that the others don't. Listen to what Matthew's account records in Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Offended, you know, made to stumble. One version translates that, even if everybody else abandons you, I won't. Another version says, all the other followers may lose their faith in you, but my faith will never be shaken. The Weymouth translation translates it, all may stumble and fall, but I never will. Big words. The Lord's response, verse 34, Right here in Luke 22, he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me. And we've read, we know exactly what happened. We know that this was fulfilled exactly as the Lord predicted. And it ends with Peter's very bitter remorse. He went out, he wept bitterly. Peter was not a wicked man, but we find that even the strongest can be weak. He was weak here. And I'm not throwing rocks at Peter, because we don't know how we would respond. We'd like to think that we would respond better, that we would be strong and bold and courageous. But you get caught up in a whirlwind of events like that with an angry mob, and sometimes you just want to blend in and not stand out. You don't want to get in their crosshairs. I do want to bring our attention back to verse 54, if you'd look there with me. Just this brief statement. Peter followed from a distance, from a safe distance. That's the passage that has stood out in my mind. Here's Peter, the one who is so daring, so bold. He's the one, you know, who stepped out of the boat, the only one of the 12 that's actually stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter was bold. Peter was courageous. He's the one who said he'd follow the Lord. I'll follow you to prison, Lord. I'll follow you to death. He's the one who said so boldly, I'm ready. But here's the very Peter who now doesn't really want to be identified as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want people to know he was a follower of Christ, so he followed at a distance. And that brings me to this question that I'd like for us to ask ourselves today. Do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ from a distance? Do I follow him from a distance? Are we sometimes embarrassed to be identified as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we want people to know? Do we not want people to know? Do you follow the Lord from a distance? I think it's an important question. I realize there can be reasons why you might not want people to know you're a Christian. You know, you become a target for people's mockery if they know you're a Christian. In a workplace where you're surrounded by a bunch of heathen, they know you're a Christian, automatically you're goody two-shoes, and, you know, you become the subject for their mockery and ridicule. Oh, don't say that word too loud around goody two-shoes, because, you know, you're going to injure their little tender heart or feelings. Or, you know, it's a form of mockery and slander and ridicule and so forth. And then, you know, you've got this, you know, if people know you're a Christian, you know, they expect you to act different. Amen. They expect it. They expect you're not going to cuss like the rest of them. And if you do, then that becomes a target of their barbs. So sometimes people don't want others to know they're a Christian so that they're not put to that kind of scrutiny. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is many professing Christians act like everybody else, talk like everybody else, joke like everybody else, even vile and foul and profane and so on. So maybe they don't want to be identified as a Christian so that, you know, people won't be scrutinizing their words and so forth. Because, look, the world knows how a Christian is supposed to act. They know you're not supposed to be cussing like them. They expect you to be different. Well, they expect you to act like a Christian if you're supposed to be one. And, you know, you could work in an environment that's hostile to Christianity. You work around people who live a lifestyle of sin, fornication and all that, and you're a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people right now that are very hostile towards Christianity and towards the Bible. So, maybe some people just try to blend in, you know. They want to warm at the enemy's fire. They want to follow Christ, but not too close. Not so close that they can be identified as a follower of Christ. They'll just warm at the enemy's fire, try to stay off the enemy's radar, not get in their crosshairs. Of course, We want to remember passages like, whosoever will be ashamed of me and my word in this sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of them when I stand in the glory of my Father and the holy angels. So Peter followed at a distance, like so many other Christians, I believe, try to do today. You can sing the Lord's praises on Sunday, raise your hands in church, follow along in the Bible. But you know, you're safe in church being around other believers. But when you leave the church and the fellowship of the saints, do you go right outside the doors and then blend in with the world? Act like the world, talk like the world. Proud, arrogant, abusive with your tongue towards others, towards your spouse. Luke 22:55, the Bible says, Peter sat down among them and warmed himself at the enemy's fire. We could ask a question here about, I think we talked about this a week or two ago. What kind of crowd are you associating with? What kind of people are you fellowshipping with? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Remember, evil associations corrupt good morals. You hang with the wrong crowd, you wind up doing the wrong things. Like I said before, hang with stupid people, you're going to do stupid stuff. Psalms 119:63. Here's a great verse. We read it before. I am a companion of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy statutes. That's the people I want to hang with, the people who fear the Lord and walk with the Lord. You know what happens when you follow at a distance? Well, we can learn from what happened with Peter. You lose your fervor. You lose your passion. You lose your fearlessness. Peter was so fearless. You start to confuse your priorities when you follow at a distance. Your prayer life suffers. You're not in the Word like you should. You're no longer walking in a straight line. Now your path kind of meanders, you know, all around. You sort of lose sight of your goal. You lose your way. You wind up sitting with the wrong people in the wrong place, warming at their fire. And then the next step is denial. Well, you're denying the Lord altogether. Peter denied the Lord three times. It's possible to deny the Lord just by the way you live. It's possible to deny the Lord by the words that come out of your mouth. You see, you profess one thing, but you deny the Lord by all of the garbage that comes out. By the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the animosity, the unforgiveness. By the lifestyle, perhaps, the behavior, even the thoughts we allow ourselves to meditate on. Amen. Can deny the Lord. When you're thinking things you ought to not be thinking, you know that. This past, the beginning of this very year, Franklin Graham wrote a little article right after the first of the year that I just want to read a paragraph or two from this article he wrote. The article was, Don't Keep Your Distance. Listen to this. He said, many Christians in America today want to follow Jesus at a distance. They want to give themselves a little room. They want to watch which way the wind will blow and see what the end will be. When Jesus is portrayed in a good light or when it's comfortable, they'll stand up there next to him. But if Jesus is going to be mocked or cursed or insulted, they want to stay back until they know how things will go. But we already know what the end will be. You and I have the Word of God, and we know where there will be wars and famines and earthquakes. We know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to get His church, and that we'll be with Him in heaven for eternity because we have put our faith and trust in Him. We know what happens in the end to the devil and his demons. And we know what the end is for every person who rejects Christ's offer of salvation. So why would we want to follow Jesus at a distance? he goes on and says, it is time for each of us to examine the ways in which we may be trying to maintain a little space between us and our Lord. In whatever area of life it may be, don't keep your distance. I thought it was a good quote. Don't keep your distance. You know how you get behind those big trucks, they carry in dirt and rocks and stuff, and there'll be a big sign, stay back 200 feet. Well, that's not what the Lord says. He says, draw near. Don't stay back, draw near. And we want to be as close as we possibly can. So here's our exhortation today. Let's close the distance between us and the Lord. You know, He's always a prayer away. And if we've been straying or wandering or compromising in any way, manner, shape, or form, let's close the distance between us and the Lord. Let's do that. How can we close the distance? Well, get back into your Bible. Open that Bible up. Sit down with it. Talk to the Lord. Pray. Talk to Him like you would talk to your closest friend. Just tell Him what's in your heart. Tell Him what's on your mind. Ask for His help. Ask for His intervention. Ask Him to help you to draw closer to Him. How about we start being a little more discerning about the things we do, the places we go, and the people we allow ourselves to associate with? Evil associations do corrupt good morals. Remember, you hang with a rowdy crowd, you're going to be led the wrong way. You hang with a crowd that loves the Lord, serves the Lord, you're going to be drawn closer to the Lord. Do whatever it takes to draw closer. You be faithful in church attendance, church fellowship. Get in a body of, be in a body that teaches the word, that glorifies the Lord Jesus and calls you ever closer. Amen. It's easy in this world to get so caught up in things or activities or other things that really don't matter in the light of eternity. We all have work to do. We all have jobs to do. We have to do our jobs. Let's honor the Lord, glorify the Lord, stay close to the Lord. Amen. And always reminding ourselves that we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust Him through this. So are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Well, I'm sure that if you're here and you come back, that you're obviously interested in following the Lord. And then you can ask yourself an equally important question. How closely am I following the Lord? How close? You know what happens when you fall back? It's too easy to meander. Just this past week, my son-in-law said, follow me. We were going to a piano recital for my grandson. Just follow me, he said. No problem. No problem, I'll follow. And I thought I could keep up. I was wrong. So I couldn't keep up. So he lost me in New Orleans traffic. I had no idea where I was going. Somewhere at UNO is all I knew. But praise the Lord, here comes my other son-in-law in his car. I saw him. I knew he was going to the same place. I just got in line behind him. He drove slow. I don't usually have a problem keeping up, I'm going to tell you. But, you know, when you follow somebody, if you're going to follow, you got to be on their bumper. Because there's always going to be somebody trying to squeeze in and, you know, get you to lag behind. Well, in a similar way, we have to stay on the Lord's bumper. I mean, we follow His example. We follow His message. Follow Jesus. Follow His manner. Follow His message. No matter what it costs us. No matter what it costs. Nowadays, people think of following as an easy thing. Oh, yeah, I follow him on Twitter. Oh, yeah, I follow him on Facebook. And what does it cost you to do that? Nothing. True. But if you're going to follow the Lord, it'll cost you. Of course, you know, you consider the sacrifice is nothing compared to the reward. The benefit far outweighs the sacrifice. Amen? So, praise God. He said to them all. This has been kind of my text for this whole series of messages. Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what we're supposed to be, followers of Christ. And that following is in the continuous sense. You keep following. You know, Peter fell. Peter stumbled. Peter denied the Lord. Peter wept bitterly. He repented. He was so remorseful because he knew he disappointed the Lord, and he knew that he denied the Lord so terribly. It was the worst day in his life, and he was so broken over it. But, you know, when the Lord appeared to his disciples, he asked Peter. He said, Peter, you know, after the Lord's resurrection, he appeared to them. He asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know I love you, Lord. You love me, Peter? He asked him a second time. Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. You know I love you. And then the Lord said, you feed my sheep, Peter. He didn't say, I'm done with you, Peter, you loser. No. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. In one account, it simply says, Peter, follow me. So you get up, you've fallen down, get up. You've made a mess of things, you get up and you keep following the Lord. You follow the Lord. He loves you. He forgives you. He's with you. You get as close on his bumper as you can. You just reach out and latch hold, and the Lord's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you falter. He's not going to let you fail. He says, I pray for you. I pray for you. Lord, we pray ourselves today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us, and you forgive us again and again. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies that never fail us. Help us one and all, Lord Jesus, to follow, not from a distance, but as close as we can. Bless your people. Use us for your glory. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. God is faithful. Loves us one and all. Let's stand together.